I think most people in evangelicalism, when they see a squirrel, thinks of Gene Clyde. It's really strange when you think about it.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It is so good to have you with us. It is Tuesday, the 21st day of March, 2023. And this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast that is dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. And we webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter, Facebook, and Twitch. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Still drinking Squirrely Joe's house roast this morning. Yeah. If you remember last week, I choked on my coffee and I got a note from Joe at Squirrely Joe's saying, sorry, we choked you out there. I don't believe it was the coffee's fault. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are sure to find something worth listening to. If you're looking for a good, just a daily devotional, check out Wayne Floyd's, let me see if I get the title right, it's Faith Comes From Hearing. And he's doing Bible reading and prayers and everything that just a normal daily devotional. He's reading from Spurgeon's Mornings and Evenings and doing his daily Bible reading and stuff. And that's a good podcast if you're looking for something to help walk you through your daily Bible reading and a little emotional, little morning devotional time. Morning devotional time. All right. What do we got coming up today? We have prayers from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1. And we're resuming our study Bible level Bible study of Deuteronomy. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. And today we're starting the second table of the law. So we're looking at the 5th through 10th commandments today. Now, we're not going to get through all six of those. I'm probably only going to do two today. I've got an appointment in Missoula at 10 o'clock, so I need to be on the road by 9. So I'm going to try to wrap up the podcast a little bit early today so that I can get out of here. Be that as it may. So we'll start the second table of the law today, and we'll see how far we get. I'll be watching the clock. Good coffee. Hard to go wrong with good coffee. All right, well, let's begin with our prayer of confession from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Now, before we get into our Bible reading or our reading from John MacArthur's devotional, I want to talk a couple of minutes about Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer. He was the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury. He was instrumental in effecting Henry VIII's divorce from Catherine of Aragon, and he was the principal architect of the English Reformation. And so he is the guy who wrote the English Book of Common Prayer, the prayer of confession that we just read. he was instrumental in moving the English churches from Latin services into English. He got rid of altars and iconography in the English churches. He edited the Book of Homilies. He wrote many of them, which was a collection of sermons to be read in the Church of England churches, mainly because most of the ministers were not theologians, and he wanted to get solid theology into the pulpits, and so they wrote a book of sermons, a book of homilies, and the command was to, you know, go and read these, and there are three, even today, the Anglican Church holds to three documents. The Book of Common Prayer, the 39 Articles of Religion, and the Book of Homilies. Those three things are the basis of Anglican worship. And, of course, that's, you know, we have the Bible-believing Anglicans, and then we have the Church of England and the Episcopal Church USA and the Canadian Episcopal Church or Anglican, whatever they call the Canadian Church. We have a very liberal Anglicanism, but we also have a very conservative Anglicanism. And in a heartening fact, the conservative Anglicans are the majority in Anglicanism. It's the Episcopal Church and the Church in Canada, the Church in England have very, very low attendance. They're not as instrumental and influential as they once were or as they think they ought to be, which is a blessing because the conservative Anglicans, what we call the GAFCON, the Global Anglican Futures Conference, the Global South, the Anglican churches in Africa where there were former British colonies, that's where the Anglican Church came from, but that's why the Anglican Church got there, is the Church of England establishing itself in former British colonies. But they have grown up to be Bible-believing Christians, and so they are the majority in Anglicanism, and if you're following any of the news coming out of Anglicanism, you'll know that there's all sorts of interesting things going on in Anglicanism, and it's going to be interesting to watch. A lot of it, I think, is problems with the whole Episcopal form of government, the way the Church of England was set up. It's my firm conviction, and one of the reasons why I'm a Baptist, is I don't believe that there is any organization above the local church. Even, you know, we talk about the Southern Baptist Convention being a denomination, and technically it's not, because it's a association of quote-unquote like-minded churches in voluntary association with each other. So we're looking at, you know, groups of independent churches that have banded together for the purpose of missions, supporting seminaries and stuff like that. And as we see the Southern Baptist Convention sliding more and more into liberalism, and yes, there is a liberal drift in the Southern Baptist Convention, you're seeing more and more Southern Baptist churches leave the convention, because the churches are independent. When the Episcopal Church USA was sliding into apostasy, that was, you know, it was 20 years ago that they appointed the first gay bishop, Eugene Robinson. And that, I think, was that 20 years ago today? I know Al Mohler was talking about it this morning. It may have been 20 years ago today. I remember it well. But that caused many Episcopal churches to break away from the Episcopal church. Well, that resulted in massive lawsuits as the Episcopal Church used the courts and the law to take the buildings and property away from, and bank accounts, away from these breakaway churches. And that's still been going on today. There was just recently there were several churches that had been fighting this for years who have just found out that they either get to keep their property or they have to give their property up. And it's funny how it went either way, depending on the church and things that I don't understand all the details. But so that's why we have, that's the difference between a denomination and an independent church. The Southern Baptist Convention cannot be seizing the property of these churches that are leaving the SBC because the church property belongs to the churches. Whereas when the Episcopal Church broke up and the Anglican Church of North America was being formed, you had, the church, the Episcopal Church owned the local church properties and in many cases were successful in seizing that property. Matt Kennedy, the Anglican pastor, or rector, as they call him, in upstate New York, they lost their lawsuit and lost their building. And they ended up with a new building, but they had offered to buy the building from the Episcopal Church, the building that they had been in for generations. They had offered to buy that building from the Episcopal Church, and the Episcopal Church had refused their offer. Well, 2 years or so after they were in a new building, the Episcopal Church sold the old building. It's now a Muslim cultural center, and they sold the old building for, I think a third of what Matt Kennedy's church had offered to buy the property for. So, it's just it's one of those bang your head on the desk things as you think about that. Anyway, why am I talking about all this? Why am I talking about the Church of England? 467 years ago today, March 21st, 1556, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer was burned at the stake in Oxford, England, by Queen Mary Tudor. We've talked about this before, but he had been, like I said, instrumental in Mary's mother's divorce from Henry VIII. Mary had, of course, been declared illegitimate as a result of that, and all that thing. So she was deeply Roman Catholic. He was Protestant. She was committed to returning England to the Catholic faith. And in those efforts, she was killing Protestants. Hundreds of Protestants. That's why she's known as Bloody Mary. Luckily, she only reigned for a few years, and she left no heir, which was a good thing, because her half-sister, Elizabeth I, became queen upon her death, and that was a good thing. But she had many of the Protestants in the Church of England executed. Many more had fled to the continent. But among those that were executed was Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, who was a man in his 80s at the time of his execution. He had been Archbishop of Canterbury since 1533. He had been a friend of Henry VIII's prior to that, had been a chaplain of his. So Henry had appointed his friend to the Archbishop of Canterbury. He was much more reformed than Henry was. Henry was Henry just wanted to be a popeless Catholic because he was mad at the Pope. But doctrinally, he was very much Roman Catholic. Cranmer, on the other hand, was thoroughly reformed. And so Cranmer was doing as much as he could under Henry VIII and slowly reforming the church. And then when Henry VIII died and his son Edward VI became king, that's when Henry really pushed and things really began to move. But then King Edward died and his older half-sister Mary became queen and tried to reverse everything. And it was during that time that Thomas Cranmer was burnt at the stake. So interesting life. He's one of my theological heroes. And I just had to note that today, 467 years ago, he was burned at the stake in Oxford, England. Interesting man and somebody who I would commend to you. You know, if you have time, find the Book of Homilies. I believe it's all online. You can just find it and read it. Read those sermons. Read the Book of Common Prayer. I mean, we use the Book of Common Prayer here, and I've used it in my personal devotions for many years. And the Book of Common Prayer marriage service is not only the service I use, it's the marriage service in the Book of Common Prayer is what I have based my premarital counseling around. So when I counsel with a couple, we go through the Book of Common Prayer's wedding service, talk about what it all means, and then that's the wedding service that we use on the wedding day. All right, John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1. Today's devotional is entitled Jesus's Authoritative Preaching. From that time, Jesus began to preach, Matthew 4:17a. Our Lord heralded the gospel message with certainty. His mission was not to dispute or argue with his opponents, but to preach the truth of salvation. He did not merely proclaim certainties, but he did so with the utmost authority. The scribes could not teach with authority because they had mingled so many man-made opinions and interpretations in with biblical truths that any sense of authority for them had long since disappeared. It was thus quite astounding when the people again heard one like Jesus preach with real authority as the prophets had. See Matthew 7:28-29. Jesus also preached precisely and only what his Father commissioned him to proclaim, which no doubt gave added weight to his authority. He testified to this fact quite directly. I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. John 12:49, John 3:34, and 8:38. Based on this divine authority, Christ sends us out into the world as his ambassadors by saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Matthew 28:18b and 19a. All believers who are faithful witnesses for the gospel will proclaim God's certain truth by his authority and with his power. Ask yourself, the authority of Jesus that registered with the people of his day also had something to do with his authenticity. If people don't show much respect for God and his word today, how much of it is due to a lack of authenticity in his people? Pray that we would exclude his grace, that we would exude his grace-filled reality. All right. Now, our prayer for the reading of the Word, also from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer, Thomas Cranmer. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, we are returning to our study Bible level Bible study. We are beginning the second table of the law today. Remember, Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second was like unto it to love your neighbor as yourself. The first table of the law, the first four commandments, which we looked at 3 weeks ago, as I went to Shepherd's Conference and all that stuff. The first table of the law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. And we can see that the first four commandments are deal with loving the Lord. Have no other gods before him. Do not make a graven image to worship him with. Do not take his name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And if you want my opinion on that, go back and listen to that March 1st episode where I talked about why I'm not a Sabbatarian and what my view of the Sabbath day commandment is. But today we're in the second table of the law. We're looking at love your neighbor as yourself. So as we see this, we will see how this is all an effect of loving your neighbor. Now I'm going to read all of it. It's Deuteronomy 5, 16 through 21. We'll read through it, then we'll go back. And like I said, I hope to get through the 5th and the 6th today, which will leave me the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th tomorrow when I'm not in such a hurry to get on the road and get out of here to make my appointment. By the way, the appointment is nothing special. It's just getting my car serviced. But I have to drive to Missoula to do that, and it's an hour's drive, and my appointment's at 10, so I want to be on the road by 9. And while I'm in the waiting room, Dr. John MacArthur's new commentary on Zechariah will be keeping me company, I assure you. All right, Deuteronomy 5, 16 through 21. Honor your father and your mother, as Yahweh your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which Yahweh your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male slave or his female slave, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All right. Now we're going to go through this the same way we did the first table of the law. I have the relevant portions of Spurgeon's catechism and the ACNA catechism on my screen, and we'll just read through that, discuss it briefly. One thing, we are doing a study Bible level Bible study. I'm not chasing down all of the scripture references and scripture proofs provided in these two catechisms, but the two catechisms are linked in the show notes. So you can go download the PDF, they're free, download the PDF of these two catechisms, chase down all of their references. If that would be a good study for you, that's available to you. Also, catechisms are wonderful for family worship and being able to study with your family. So I would commend them to you. I will note where I take exception to what they say, just so you can follow along. Don't think anything in today or tomorrow's, but when we get later in the second table of the law, I think there were J.I. Packer authored the ACNA catechism, and authored it years ago, but it's been adopted by the ACNA. And of course, I'm not an Anglican. So he takes some positions that I would not hold to, and I'll point that out as we get through it. All right, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, as Yahweh your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which Yahweh your God gives you. So Spurgeon's catechism then begins in question 52 with, what is the fifth commandment? The answer, the fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Question 53. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requires the preserving of the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their various positions and relationships as superiors, Ephesians 5, 21, 22, 6:1, 6:5, Romans 13:1, inferiors, Ephesians 6:9, or equals, Romans 12:10. So he's kind of overreaching there, and he's trying to take, you know, he's applying the honor your father and mother thing and trying to apply that to all authority. I think this might be an overreach. Not that we are not to be submissive to authority within their spheres, but this specifically says your mother and father. So keep that in mind. Question 54 of Spurgeon's Catechism is, what is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all those who keep this commandment. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. Okay, so that's Spurgeon's Catechism. ACNA, it goes into a little bit more detail. Again, question 300, what is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother, Exodus 20, 12 and Deuteronomy 5, 16. Question 301, what does it mean to honor your father and mother? Answer, I should love, serve, respect, and care for my parents all their lives, and should obey them in all things that are reasonable and conform to God's law. Genesis 45, 7 through 13, Proverbs 6, 20 through 22, Proverbs 20, 20, Proverbs 23, 22, Ephesians 6, 1, and Colossians 3, 20. Question 302, how should parents treat their children? Earthly fathers and mothers should represent to their children the loving care of our Heavenly Father by nurturing and protecting them, teaching and modeling to them the Christian faith and life, guiding and assisting them in education, and encouraging them in their lives and vocations. Genesis 48, 8 through 16, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, Proverbs 19, 18, Proverbs 22, 6, Matthew 3, 13 through 17, Ephesians 6, 4, Colossians 3, 21, and 1 Timothy 5, 8. Question 303, how did Jesus keep the fifth commandment? As a child, Jesus obeyed Joseph and Mary. On the cross, he provided for his mother by entrusting her to his disciples' care. In his life, he obeyed the lawful requirements of the civil and religious authorities, and in all things he sought to do his Father's will. Luke 2, 39 through 52, John 10, 22 through 39, and John 19, 25 through 27. One quibble says that in all things he sought to do his Father's will. I would say that he didn't just seek to do his Father's will. He did his Father's will perfectly without any... I'm sure that's not what Dr. Packer meant, but I want to point that out. Question 304. How else do you love God in light of the fifth commandment? Answer, I also keep the fifth commandment by showing respect for teachers and elders, by obeying as far as is lawful those who hold authority in the church, my employment, and civil government, and by conducting myself in all things with reverent humility before God and my neighbor. Exodus 22, 28, Matthew 22, 15 through 20, Romans 13, 1 through 7, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 4, Hebrews 13, 7, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15, and Article 37 of the Articles of Religion, which I didn't print out for this occasion. And again, I have to quibble with this, that they're trying to take this commandment, I believe, beyond what it was written. It says, honor your father and your mother. It doesn't, by extension, cover all authority. Are we to submit to the authorities that are over us? Absolutely. Is that found in this commandment? I don't think so. I really don't. But, this catechism is going back, 20, 30 years, I think, when J.I. Packer first wrote it. And then you have the 39 Articles of Religion. I didn't read Article 37. Be interesting to see what it says. Like I said, this study Bible level Bible study, we're not chasing down all the references, but that's some one that you can look up on your own. Question 305. What blessings result from obeying the fifth commandment? Submission to God's appointed earthly authorities helps me to resist pride and grow in humility and promotes the justice and peace of society in which human life flourishes. Exodus 20:12, 1 Chronicles 29:23, Proverbs 10:17, Romans 13:1-4, Hebrews 13:7. And again, God's appointed earthly authorities, they're extending it beyond family. But let me say this. Children who are rebellious to their parents will be rebellious to the other legitimate authorities they are under in their life. Children who are submissive and respectful to their parents are usually submissive and respectful to the other rightful authorities that God has placed over them in their life. Learning to submit and obey to your parents is very important to society. And the fact that the rebelliousness of our current youth, and not only is it's not just the fault of the youth, it's the fault of the parents. I mean, you have the fatherlessness that is rampant in our culture. That is one of the leading causes of crime, factors in the criminal behavior of our youth, and the permissiveness of parents has taught children that they can get away with anything, and we see that. Okay, question 306. Does earthly authority have limits? Yes. All authority comes from God, the King of Kings, who expects me to love, honor, and obey Him above all earthly authorities whenever they command me to sin. Exodus 1:15-21, Daniel 3:4-6, Daniel 3:16-18, Matthew 23:1-4, Acts 5:27-29, and Revelation 18:1-4. So that is the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. The sixth commandment, Deuteronomy 5:17, you shall not murder. Now, if you are using the King James, some of the older translations, it says, thou shalt not kill. The Hebrew word is murder. It's not the absolute prohibition against taking human life. It is a prohibition against the unjustified taking of human life. So it does not cover self-defense. It does not cover correctly applied judicial punishment. There's a lot of things in the Bible that carry the death penalty. And when properly administered, that is not murder. The death penalty can be used to murder. Look at Christ. He was innocent and the legal system was used to kill him. So, like I said, when it's rightly administered, it's not murder. Also, killing in self-defense or war is not murder. So, Spurgeon's Catechism, question 55. What is the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment is, you shall not murder. Question 56. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? Answer, the sixth commandment forbids the taking away of our own life, Acts 16:28, or the life of our neighbor unjustly, Genesis 9:6. Or whoever tends to it, Proverbs 24:11-21. I have to look that up. When I was making my notes last night, I said, I want to look that up. Hang on just a minute while I find a Bible. I don't have to look far. I've got one right here, but I need to get it out of the case. And this is my new Inside Column Reference Bible from Steadfast Bibles, Legacy Standard Bible, Inside Column Reference Bible. We are going to Proverbs 24. So Psalms, Proverbs 22, 23, 24, verses 11 and 12. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts understand? And does not he who guards your soul know? And will not he render to man according to his work? That would require, it is 24, 11 through 12. Okay. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are stumbling to the slaughter, oh, hold them back. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts understand, and does not he who guards your soul know, and will not he render to man according to his work? I think it's talking about if you are someone who works in the criminal justice system and it is your job to carry out the sentence of execution upon a convicted killer or convicted criminal, you are not murdering when you carry that out. That's just my understanding from that brief reading. I have not studied that passage. I wanted to look it up last night, forgot about it, got involved in something else, and didn't. But I think that's the point. All right, the ACNA Catechism. Question 307, what is the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment is, you shall not murder, Exodus 20:13 and Deuteronomy 5:17. What is murder? Murder is the willful and unjust taking of human life. Genesis 4:1-10, Deuteronomy 19:4-13, Acts 7:54-8:3. Question 309. Why does God prohibit murder? Answer. Because every human being is made in God's image. All human life is sacred, from conception to natural death. Therefore, I may not take the life of others unjustly. Genesis 9:6, Deuteronomy 19:4-13, Psalm 94:1-7, Isaiah 46:3-4, Romans 12:19-21. Question 310. What other actions are considered murder? Genocide, infanticide, abortion, suicide, and euthanasia are all forms of murder. Sins of murderous intent include physical and emotional abuse, abandonment, willful negligence, and wanton recklessness. Exodus 1:15-21. Exodus 21:28-30, 2 Kings 17:16-18, Psalm 139:13-26, Amos 1:13-15, Acts 9:1-2, and the Didache 2:2. So, those are references there. Question 311. How did Jesus extend the law against murder? Answer, Jesus taught that this commandment also forbids the vice of ungodly anger. A murderous heart can lead to hatred, threatening words, violent acts, and murder itself, and is counter to God's life-affirming love. Leviticus 19:17-18, Matthew 5:21-22, Matthew 5:43-45, Matthew 15:18-20, and 1 John 3:15. 312. Is anger always sinful? Answer. While godly anger is a just response to wickedness and injustice, we are more often led into ungodly anger by fear, pride, and revenge. We should therefore be slow to anger and quick to forgive. Psalm 103, 8 and 9, Proverbs 15:18, Proverbs 16:32, Proverbs 19:11, Micah 7:18, John 2:13 through 17, Ephesians 4:26 through 27, Ephesians 4:31 through 32, James 1:19 through 20. Question 3:13. Is it always wrong to harm or kill another? Answer. There are circumstances in which justice, the protection of the weak and defenseless, and the preservation of life may require acts of violence. It is the particular task of government to uphold these principles in society. However, our Lord calls us to show mercy and to return evil with good. Numbers 35, 9 through 34, Matthew 5, 43 through 45, Romans 12, 17 through 21, Romans 13, 1 through 4, Articles of Religion, Article 37. This is pertinent. Just this week, an armed robber from Idaho had fled into Montana, and their car was spotted and located in St. Regis, which is the next town up the road from me, heading west. And he took a hostage when confronted by police, shot the hostage, and then police shot and killed the armed robbery suspect. My understanding is the hostage is doing well in the hospital, but you might pray for his or her recovery. I don't even know if it's a man or a woman, but pray for the hostage. But the town of St. Regis was shut down all afternoon. We were sitting here and cop cars were whizzing by the house we're 200 feet or so from the interstate. You look out the kitchen window, you can see the interstate, and we were hearing the sirens. And I was actually standing at the window and I was like, wow, that's a Missoula City Police Department car. The Missoula City is 75 miles from St. Regis. We even saw Ravalli County Sheriff's vehicles responding. Ravalli County is south of Missoula. So it was a big deal. And you had a lot of, I saw Kalispell, Missoula, Ravalli County, Sanders County, Mineral County respond to it. Highway Patrol, there were Montana Highway Patrol all over the place. So it was a big deal, but they shot and killed the suspect. That was in preservation of human life. He had already shot one person who was threatening others. So when they had the opportunity to take him out, they did. That was to protect human life. Now, we're also supposed to show mercy and to return evil with good. If he had surrendered, then he shouldn't have been shot. But he didn't. That's just, just to show that that's applicable every day. All right, question 314. How should Christians understand the value of life? Answer, all life belongs to God. All life belongs to God. Human life is especially sacred because we are created in God's image, and because Jesus came to give us new and abundant life in Him. Christians, therefore, should act with reverence toward all living things and with special regard for the sanctity of human life. Genesis 1, 26-27, Genesis 2, 5-8, Psalm 104, 24-30, Matthew 6, 26, John 10, 10, Acts 17, 24-29, Colossians 1, 15-20. Question 315. How did Christ cause life to flourish? Answer. Jesus sought the well-being of all who came to him. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, cast out demons, raised the dead, preached good news, forgave his enemies, and offered his life to redeem ours. Isaiah 53, 4-5, Matthew 4, 13-17, Luke 4, 17-21, Luke 7, 20 and 21, 20 and 22, excuse me, Luke 23, 32 through 34, Acts 10, 34 through 42. Question 316. How else can you obey this commandment? As a witness to the gospel and a follower of Christ, I can also keep this commandment by forgiving those who wrong me, patiently refraining from ungodly anger and hateful words, defending the unborn, vulnerable, and oppressed, rescuing those who harm themselves, and seeking the well-being of all. Psalm 37, 5-11, Zechariah 7, 8-14, Matthew 5, 38-48, Ephesians 4, 25-5-2, and James 1, 27. So that is the sixth commandment. And I think you can see how love your neighbor as yourself applies there. If you love your neighbor, you will not kill him. Right? Okay. Well, that's Squirrel Chatter for today. Let us recite our faith together from the Apostles' Creed as I scroll down through all my notes about the remaining. I had the notes for all of them, but I haven't. We'll finish that up tomorrow. All right. Get to the end. There's a lot of notes. This is why we're not. Okay, 10th commandment. I've reached the end of that. Get scroll, scroll, scroll. And there is the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the Collect for Grace. Also, on the anniversary of Thomas Cranmer's death, this is again one that was authored by Thomas Cranmer. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance, to do always that is righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, folks, have a blessed Tuesday. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.